A reading for the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, 631.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yamevaham Bhagavato. Vasudevasya Vedasa Mayanu Bhavam Abhidham Yena Gacchanti Tatpadam.
By their confidential knowledge, I can understand clearly the influence of the energy of Lord Sri Krishna, the creator, maintainer, and annihilation of everything. By knowing that, one could return to him and personally meet him. Om Gyanati Manandasya
Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksur and Mavitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishkam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Vanshakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripashindu Bhayevacha Matitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare.
So, greeting from New Jersey. I just returned the day before yesterday at about 9 o'clock at night. And then yesterday, but a wonderful program at Gopiki Shores. Just so many nice people, and generally all the people we know, plus some people from New York that had gone from India with me. Grand Amanda and two Alexandras. And Professor Edwin Bryan at Waita. And there's so many nice people. Malati and her husband, and Alex, who will be assisting me now, and his mother. It was just a wonderful, wonderful gathering, and as usual, incredible. Shot him. It was so nice. And to see all the children that, they all grew up with me as the family guru. And to see how Krishna consciousness is just, by Prabhupada's mercy, is flourishing. And this morning, I just got a letter from Yugalapurti in Mayapur. And I missed the Sangha, I'm pretty regular, but the last three times, even if it was in Europe, I would have given it, but it happened to be attractive at the time, either that I was traveling or, a committed seminar or class I went to. Bologna, Italy, where my godbrother Tredas, his wife, Krishna Loka. So sincere, they always wanted to share Krishna consciousness so deeply. And Tridas has unique distinction that he's been maintaining himself by book distribution for 43 years. And he still goes out. Now he goes out once a day. That's enough. Once a week. But, you know, you see God's hand, how he reciprocates with devotees, and their center is just flourishing. They had taken a tour of India with some yoga people, and I had hosted them. And now, two of the major yoga studios in Bologna, which is probably the biggest college, University of Bologna in Italy, maybe one of the biggest in Europe. Two yoga teachers became full committed devotees. It's these are 16 rounds, and I did teacher trainings and 40 yoga teachers, and then my niece who works in London, Rachel, she met me in Brussels, and we went to Radhadesh and we saw the Bhaktivedanta College. So good to be back, and we have a lot of nice programs. And it's so changed now, America and India. India is becoming so prosperous, and you can see America is becoming less prosperous in ways. I'll eventually get to the philosophy. It just takes me a little time to wind up because it's unusual that we had such a break of three different classes. Of course, one on Wednesday and two on Sunday. I think I missed two Sundays by traveling. And then this morning I got a letter that very, very saintly lady passed away in Mayapur. And you also see how God really reciprocates with the... And somehow I knew this lady well. She would always come to my classes that I give in Mayapur. Every year I give a three-week seminar, generally on 10th Canto, generally on a story of 10th Canto. And she would so much appreciate to hear, and then lived very, very simple with her husband, and she had one child. and she would invite me for lunch at her house, and it's rare, a real surrendered soul. I was talking about that yesterday, where people, by their experience of surrendering to God's will, have so much faith in God's will as sublimity, even if it apparently contradicts one's desires, even the natural desires to live healthy. She had so much faith. And with that faith comes humility. They're all connected, because humility is to accept a direction for one's life that is as higher than one's desires or whims. And even if one's instinct or desires are correct, they are correct because they are confirmed by an authority, the ultimate authority, God. And when you see someone who's tuned into that, I was talking yesterday about power and perspective. You see your happiness in your power, which means the world is lined up according to your desires and you feel you have some control over that, or you want some control how the world moves, or your perspective on how you see that. You know, when you see someone with perspective, where they see God, where they are fearless, where they are absolutely humble. Because it gives one a vision when you actually are convinced of a connection to a being that whose authority is greater than your own, who you are part of, who you're meant to serve. When you actually see that, it creates a certain perspective. And therefore, your vision is humility, and therefore you tend not to reflect on yourself as better than others, even if objectively you may be. So when you see someone like that, it's such a privilege to be in their presence. And often it's not the person with the stick and the colored cloth and the position or designations or authority in various ways, managerially or spiritually. You know, and somehow we know who they are. It could be with the stick, it could be with the colored cloth, it could be not. It's not the qualification, I'm saying. There are many people in renunciates who are so advanced, we bow down to their feet, but that's not the criteria alone. It's the consciousness and not necessarily your abilities of management or speaking or austerity. So, you know, I always felt privileged, and it was Abiarchi, I think you pronounce it, Abiarchi. And, you know, before she went to Mayapur, she was a disciple of Naranjan Swami, maybe Hari Kesh. She was in, I think it's called, was it, Moldova, or I forgot even what the city is called, something, the country. Yeah, she was the top lady book distributor in the world. You know, it was never about, it's a very advanced stage, because we're so used to demanding that our desires, that our desires should be fulfilled as a priority in how we move. You see, so, and the peace that comes and the fearlessness that comes with that, and the freedom that comes with it. Because when your objective is to serve rather than control, you're satisfied in any situation you are in, because regardless of how the world is moving around you, you have an opportunity to serve in every circumstance. When you want to control, there's a limited amount of things that actually satisfy you. A high position, an influence, a physical condition. So she got very, very evasive cancer. And I remember when I was in Mayapur last, she was so sick, but she would come to my classes. And she had this very heavy chemotherapy. And, she, you know, when I came to Mayapur, she said, you know, I just finished this. I'll need another 2 weeks. Can you please come? You know, with so much regard. She spoke with so much respect, with so much affection. And so I went there, you know, and it was a big feast, and, you know, she could only cook one thing, but she had somehow neighbors brought in things, and all she wanted to do was hear about the Holy Name. And the amazing thing, you know, when someone like that, they weren't expecting her to go so, Biarchi, her name was, so quickly. But when she went, you know, she felt bad one night, went into coma, and then her guru, Niranjan Swami, came and sat with her the whole day, and then Janani Vas and Pankaj Jungri and Bhakti Vigyan and more devotees, Chaitanya Charan, and so exalted, leaving in Mayapur. You know, hearing Kirtan, chanted by, with such loud chanting, surrounded by the loving devotees. So that's the result. That's the mercy. Mercy is not dying. The mercy is how you die. And, you know, probably, you know, yeah, went back to Godhead. That's it. That's it. She went back to Godhead. She had no separate identity, but I am the servant of Guru and Krishna. No separate identity. So I'm observing, you know. I went to Radhadesh, and there's one lady there, Sai Bhadra, from America. You know, her mood is she'll stay there for the rest of her life. You see, because when your objective is service, you know, the restlessness goes. Restlessness goes, because wherever you are, you can serve. Especially when you're in a temple or near a temple or in that situation, you can serve. Restless is going, but when you want to be famous, you want to be powerful, you know, there's no end to what you have to do to manipulate the world to achieve your goals. You're never peaceful. So all glories to her. I feel very happy. I felt great affection for her. I could offer some respect. And when a person like that passes, it's also for the benefit of others, for myself. So inspirational. And that inspiration could be shared with others. Okay, what I'm going to do now, you know, I can't remember where I left off, but this is class is going on simultaneously every week. It was going on with the Sangha, and every day in Vrindavan. That's really wonderful every day. So just a short summary, that the story of the Bhagavatam, and that's first the story of Vyas and how he got his inspiration, his job to edit the Vedas, which takes such a depth of realization. Takes such a depth of realization. And in his first attempts, he's not satisfied, really can't understand why. I mean, it's like that with writing. What he did was tremendous, but it's really about communication. It's how it's understood. He wasn't convinced that it'd be understood properly or do the job. And then the job of knowledge is to liberate one, which means to free one from false conception and establish one in right conception. And that's a big job because we have so many layers of wrong conception. If we get to the real core understanding, they have to be peeled off by very powerful conceptions and these very powerful presentations. And he wasn't satisfied, and his guru, Narada, explained to him they haven't sufficiently glorified God. Vedaisya sarvyaham eva vedyo vedanta vidveda vedevichaham. Of all the Vedas, I am to be known. And that's the conclusion. Everything is meant to bring one to that point. Knowledge is meant to bring one to surrender. And surrender is meant to bring one to feeling, bhakti. So, but it's all useless. It doesn't bring you to feeling. It doesn't bring you to experience of love, which is the goal. Kama sunishti kapum sagnivik sena katasya apariye yuti ritim trama evahi kevalam. Doesn't bring you to love. If all your religion, no padiye yidi with him, if it doesn't bring you to rati, some experience, some love, it really doesn't have any value. So if a path is leading to love, it has value. So some paths take some time. And if you don't have time and you lead someone on that path, then it's useless if it doesn't get to the goal. Even if you may be progressing towards it, if you don't reach the goal, it's the wrong vehicle. You know, let's say, you know, you have to go someplace and you walk. But walking takes you 2 hours and the performance is in 45 minutes, then you progress towards the goal, but it's useless. It seems like that. You may do karma, you may do gyan, you may be you do yoga. But if it takes too long and you don't have time to get to the goal, it's useless. Anyway, he told me to describe the pastimes of Krishna, which is the highest spiritual qualification, because the highest spiritual qualification is humility. And one has to surrender. One has to give up the maha without the false ego. You have to pay obeisances. But at the same time, when you lack material qualification and you embrace it, it's a closer realization to your position than someone who has knowledge and austerity and religiosity and is proud. He says, explain the pastimes of Krishna. It'll be good for the humble people. They don't have material qualification, but perhaps that will enable them to get spiritual qualification, to be humble. And then Narada illustrates that. He said, therefore, you explain the Bhagavatam. Explain the glories of Krishna. It's so attractive. encourage people to move to the center, move out of the center, because you have an attraction for who is the center. So he illustrates it by his own personal story, how he's from a humble background, and being closer to the ground helped him get to the ground. That's the advantage of a simple position. It's more close to our actual position. Maybe you can bow down quicker. You bow down quicker. He's humble, and it's, you know, that humility attracts the mercy of the Bhaktivedanta. That humility attracted the mercy of the Bhaktivedantas. And and they taught him the Bhagavatam. And now he's explaining what he understood. And he understood by that he understood that by that confidential knowledge, by the Bhagavatam, you'd understand clearly the anubhava of Vidham. He easily understood the anubhavam of aham bhagavato vasudevasya vedasa aya. He understood the anubhavam, the influence of the energies of God. And by that, by knowing that, you can return to him and personally meet him, because you know which you understand the influence of the energies, that there's an external energy, and the influence of that energy is to put you in the illusion that you're not a devotee, and then there's another energy which puts you in the awareness that you are. Then if you understand the influence of the energy, then you can return to God and personally meet God. Because you've embraced the internal potency by wanting to be directed by that energy of service, that energy will carry you to the lotus feet of Krishna. And this is Sambandh again, where you understand God's energies and their influence. And of course, there's this matter. Basically, there's the internal potency, the external potency, and the marginal potency. And you understand their influence. Yeah. hear me.
You understand that you have little independence and you have a choice. You can try for happiness yourself. You can try for the pleasure of God. And you understand that that's what the tattva is. That's what that energy is. It's marginal. It allows you to achieve one of two things. Be separate from God. Apparently separate from God, or be connected with God. If you know that, then you will embrace that energy that connects you with God. And connecting with God means connecting with yourself as God's servant. You have to have faith in that. You have to want that. You have to have faith in that. You have to want that. Faith in that, and you have to want that. And if you don't, then you become attracted to the external energy. You want not to be devotee, you have to be put in the illusion that you have to be put in that illusion. You want not to be devotee, you have to be put in the illusion that you aren't a devotee, because you are a devotee. So we have this choice, because, you know, with particle of God, we have minute independence, and part of that independence is to determine what energy of God we want to be controlled by. Like a citizen, you can be controlled by the government, because you're under the laws of the government. But if you don't want to be under the laws of the government, then you're controlled by the government, you know, through its penal system. So by devotional service, or by the most transcendental knowledge, one can understand very easily how the different energies of the Lord are working. One part of energy is manifesting the material world, the other superior part of the energy manifesting the spiritual world, and the via medium energy is manifesting the living entities that are serving either of the above mentioned energies. The living entities serving material energy are struggling hard for existence and happiness, which is presented to them as illusion. So you have to know now, if you want to struggle, you know, if you want to struggle, but if you want to serve, then you will struggle the material energy. But those in the spiritual energy are placed under the direct service of the Lord in eternal life, complete knowledge, and perpetual bliss. Because you're free from ignorance, that's what you are. Somehow or other, to enjoy separate from God, we're put into the illusion that we're not God's devotees. And if that has no real substance, because it's illusion, there's no basis to keep it up. The lie or the illusion has to be kept up, and if it's not kept up, so the Lord desires, as he directly said in the Bhagavad Gita, that all conditioned souls rotting in the kingdom of material energy come back to him by giving up all engagements in the material world. This is the most confidential part of knowledge. This is what God wants. If we surrendered him and want to serve him, then there's no basis for illusion. The basis for illusion is desire in any situation. An illusion is caused by wanting something which is beyond our capacity to have. The only way to fulfill it is in fantasy. Maya is a fantasy that I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer. The basis of that is a desire. Once you desire what you are, then there's no cause for that energy, which is to serve what you are not. The Lord desires, as he directly said in Bhagavad Gita, that all conditioned souls, writing, okay. But this can be understood only by pure devotees, and only such devotees enter the kingdom of God to see him personally and serve him. A concrete example is Narada Muni, who attained this state of eternal knowledge and eternal bliss. The ways and means are open to all, provided one agrees to follow in the footsteps of Sri Narada. According to Shruti, the Supreme Lord has unlimited energies without effort by him. They describe under three principal headings as above mentioned. Okay, I'm going to end here today. Are there any questions?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. Gail here.
Gail, Hare Krishna.
You were saying that, you know, if you don't get to the goal, it's useless, in reference to Vasudev's breakdown of the Vedas. And I'm sure when he broke down the Vedas, he had the goal in mind, you know. So, since there is no diminution in this process, I mean, I know his way was going to take a long time, but still, you know, there's no diminution in this process, so why would it have been so useless?
Because,
you know,
because
they would have just continued in the next life, you know? No?
Well, he was not recommending direct, you know, it was an indirect process. It's like, let's say, Jnana Mishra Bhakti. She practiced detachment, but for the purpose of turning yourself to God without any distraction. And that's, in one sense, Jnana Mishra Bhakti. So let's say one makes that plan, but he only has 50 years to live, and it's a plan that takes 150. He never gets the bhakti. You know, so it's not a good strategy. People never get the bhakti. They never get the goal. And if you continue in next life that way, there's no guarantee you'll get to the goal either. You know, because the goal is to surrender to Krishna. So you're not working on that at that time. But if you perform devotional service, then there's no loss of diminution. They have become an asho stipratyabhayam nididyate. Then there's no loss of diminution if you perform devotional service.
Yeah, I guess I was thinking that, you know, he was, you know, doing this indirect process with the ultimate goal and life, in which case
it was the ultimate goal. I understand it was the ultimate goal. But he wasn't presenting the people the ultimate goal.
Okay, yeah.
He wasn't presenting it. His objective was they achieve the ultimate goal.
Mm-hmm,
he was
mm-hmm.
presenting an indirect process to do there. And in the ultimate analysis, people weren't qualified for that process. And it would take too much time.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't have enough time to perfect it. So therefore, it really didn't have much value. Where if you take the devotional service, he even said, So you know, that in this way, it's devotion. If you take the devotion, he said, to surrender to Krishna, then even if you give up everything, you're not complete. There's no loss. Because that says, makes an indelible impression in the soul.
Okay,
thank you, Gail.
Listen, you were in Bologna, right? In Italy? Bologna?
Yeah.
Is that where you went?
Huh? I was, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. No, because
where's your
Joseph
husband's
asked
family
me.
From?
Oh, no, they're from further south, from the state of Florida.
Yeah, further south. Yeah, this is the north. People in the north and the people in the south are kind of different.
Oh,
you know?
Yes. Although
we
have family in both the north and the south, but primarily the south, yeah.
Yeah, the people in the south are simpler.
Yes.
it's, but you know, like when you go to Italy, you know, and then after you give the class and then there's a feast, and I'd be sitting on like a couch or something and give the class or some elevated seat, I would just love to watch the people talk, even though I didn't understand their language, because they enjoy so much their conversations, and you can see they're put their whole bodies into it. But yeah, it was so much fun. Italy is great, you know. Italy is great.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Gail.
Okay.
Anybody else like to say hello? Maybe we miss some people with daylight savings time. Amazing that I got it on time. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, I'm assuming people missed it because of daylight savings time. Okay, thank you all. One should call Patrick Bishop.